Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com. All right, and we are live. I've got Bill Vanderbush with us today. We're going to be talking about The Forgotten Way, a book that he co-authored with Ted Decker. And we've also got my friend and co-host, cohort in crime, Michael Basham on the line. He's from Taiwan. Well, actually, he's from America, but living in Taiwan. And hey, Michael, are you there?
Howdy.
Howdy.
Yeah, really great to be here. Thanks for inviting me on. Yes. I'm in Taipei Main Station right now, so it'll be... Hopefully there will be some spiritual energy influx into Taipei, Taiwan from here. So thanks for having me on. Nice to meet you, Mr. Vanderbush.
Hey, good to meet you too.
Yeah, so Bill Vanderbush.
Welcome to Taiwan.
Glad to be. I never thought I'd be sitting in Florida and ministering in Taiwan this morning. So how cool. Love technology.
Yes, it's wonderful. Okay, so what we're talking about today is The Forgotten Way, this book. And I would just like to, first of all, introduce Bill Vanderbush to you all. He's a pastor. He was a pastor for 25 years. Now you are touring about, going, you know, speaking at conferences. And what else are you up to, Bill?
You know, actually, this is a crazy season for me. I'm having such a great time in ministry right now. I'm still a pastor.
Yeah.
And, but I'm pastoring at, okay, get this, hold on, Community Presbyterian Church in Celebration, Florida.
That's
Celebration
wonderful.
Is the town that, it's a town that Disney built about 22 years ago. And Celebration Community Presbyterian is known as the Disney Church because it was part of Walt's concept for this town that he had and was never realized in his lifetime, but it was built, of course, years later.
Hmm.
Anyway, this church is it's revival-centered, spirit-filled. It's just packed with amazing people who just have a heart to go after God. And even though it has the Presbyterian title, because that's sort of part of its original deal, it's got an incredible passion for the things of God. So it's a real move that's happening here, and we're seeing a lot of amazing miracles take place and people having encounters with God. And you know, you'd never think you'd see that in a Presbyterian church, but I think that's what to me is what Presbyterian actually means, because Paul said to Timothy, and it says don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was deposited in you through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So to be authentically Presbyterian would mean that we are an empowering force that gives people an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God and awakens them to the gifts that God has placed in their toolbox. Redefining what it means to be Presbyterian.
Yes, yes. And I love that scripture verse where it talks about the apostles and pastors and prophets for the equipping of the body to do the work of the ministry.
Yes.
Like, we're really giving people all the tools they need and equipping them to just do what Jesus did, as Robbie Dawkins would say. Like,
yeah.
And as the Bible says, you know, Jesus himself, he said, if you believe in me, you will do the same works I've been doing, and you'll do even greater things than these. And so, yeah.
That's why, Mr. Vanderbush, I was actually, when I was 14 years old, I went to Celebration. I went to church there with our Presbyterian church. from Naples, Florida. So that is so random.
That's awesome. So you've been at this church.
It was 95 or 96, and it was in a movie theater. So it might not have been that specific one.
They began in the theater, and then they built. They were in the process. They were building a building right in the center of town. So it's like this neo-Gothic looking building. I'm looking at the steeple right now. You can stand in the middle of town every hour on the hour. The bells ring all across the city. So it's about as traditional as it gets. I tell you, one of the first things we did here is we had a friend of mine, Jake Hamilton, from Jesus Culture, come in, and he was the first like guest musician. Revivalist kind of an exposure this church had had. Boy, he just blew the roof off the place. I'm not 100% sure that was the greatest idea ever, but I still laugh when I think about it. It was awesome. But talk about throwing a large congregation into the deep end of the pool when it comes to passion and hunger for God. So God's doing amazing things here in Celebration. It's a beautiful community, and you can really reach the world from this one space. Every weekend, we have hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of visitors from all over the world who are here on vacation. So it's a very cool place.
Yes. Wow. That's amazing. What a coincidence, Michael, that you were at that church all those years ago.
That's awesome.
This is a real, because I've always kind of referred back to it like, I went to a movie theater church in like near Orlando and like Disney World. And I mean that place, gosh, I mean, if you're ministering there, gosh, that is so wild. My mind is blown right now. So don't mind me if I sound kind of weird.
It is very random. Honestly, Michael, it's one of the most random things. And I don't know, this story may be worth it to some of your listeners who are just, looking for direction from God. But when I got here, I had no intention of pastoring anything here. We came here because our kids were both working at Disney, and so we kind of had a bit of a family connection to the place. And so when we got here, I was traveling all over doing ministry and working with Ted, and we'd just written this book. And one day I'm in a Starbucks here, and I run into this pastor who's talking about the kingdom of God, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's speaking my language. And so so we started talking. Next thing I know, he tells me he's a pastor of the Presbyterian Church, but he believes in the gifts of the Spirit, and he's pursuing the more of God, and and he just has this real passion and hunger for the things of the Lord, and just genuine man of prayer. I mean, it was the wildest thing, because he starts praying. We're sitting there at Starbucks, and he starts praying, and 15 minutes later, he's still praying. And I'm like, man, I've been to like house of prayer stuff that wasn't as communicative with God, as I'm experiencing right now. And it was really beautiful and inspiring. So he invited me to come in, and after a couple of months, he invites me to come in and work with him. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to go out on the road, and then I want to come home. And when I get home, I want to just spend time hanging out, maybe go to Disney, and this is vacation for me when I come home. I want to rest. I don't want to go to an office. And after a couple of months more, he invites me to come and be on staff again. Again, I said no. Three times I said no to this job. And then one Sunday, he invites me to preach for him. So I agreed to do that. And so I'm standing in front of this congregation. And suddenly I look out over the congregation. And I feel the Holy Spirit say to me, I'm trying to answer a prayer that you prayed a couple of years ago, and you're closing yourself off to it. The prayer that I prayed is, God, teach me how to disciple a nation. And I had this kind of vision where I guess it was not so much an open vision as just kind of in a time of prayer with God. I just felt like he started showing me, that I wasn't going to be personally speaking to millions and millions of people, but what he was going to do is put me in front of just a few thousand who were influencers, and they would be in turn empowered to influence the 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000 they had as part of their circle of influence. Mm-hmm. So basically, by pouring myself into a few, could have an impact upon the many. And so suddenly I realized that's exactly what he was trying to do here in this Presbyterian church. And I wouldn't see it because I'd closed myself off to the possibility that God can move within the context of traditional denominations. So I've had to really, he really just blew that whole mindset up. and showed me there's hungry people everywhere, and they're not defined by the name of their denomination any as much anymore as perhaps they were even 10 or 20 years ago. But they're gathering together on the basis of a pure hunger for God. And so so I believe God is really, really moving in traditional denominations.
Oh, yeah. That's wonderful. He indeed is. Okay, so I have a crazy story for you, Bill. I was at a I was at a coffee shop in Milwaukee, and this lady sits down next to me, and I'm reading The Forgotten Way, you know. I say to her, "This is a really good book," and she's like, "Oh yeah, it sure is," and I guess, and she says, "Yeah, my mom actually bought that for me." I'm like, "No way, you're kidding me! This book's kind of, you know, kind of rare. I mean, it's only available like online or at the conferences, right? People have to kind of go out of their way to get this book a little bit, you know. If it's, maybe that's changed. I don't know, but
yeah, no, actually, it's still rare. You have to go to the forgottenway.com to get it."
So she said she was in like recovery, AA and whatever, and her mom wanted to bless her with a book, and so she just typed in on the internet, she says, "Recovery Meditations," and this book popped up, and so she bought it and got it to her. And so I was like, "Wow, no way, you're kidding me." And so we had this connect, and then she started to open up about all kinds of stuff, and we had this really good conversation about Jesus, you know, and it was really neat. I just want to tell our listeners too. Yeah, how we met, Bill, was you came up to speak at a conference at Elevation Church in Green Bay, and mm-hmm. as it turns out, you just told me that earlier off air, you said that you're coming up to do a conference in May. So for any of my local listeners, you got to check this out. It's called Accelerate, or what is it?
I think they're calling it Accelerant.
Accelerant.
Yeah.
The 17th through 20th in May. So, for all the Green Bay Appleton folks listening, mark your calendar. Make sure to get up to Elevation Church in Green Bay. So that's where I met you a year ago mm-hmm. at the Kingdom Culture Conference, what they normally have done on a yearly basis. And when it was funny because that morning I was reading Ted Decker to my kids. I wasn't reading The Forgotten Way because I hadn't had it yet. But I've read a lot of Ted Decker, and I just read like a few lines, you know, inspiring lines from a previous book to my family, and then I get up there and discover, wait a minute, why is Ted Decker's book on the table here, and what's going on? And then you greet me with such warmth and love, and we connected and conversated, and we had just this glorious weekend, you know, at this conference, and we went out to coffee and everything. It was just really cool experience. And so I
that was awesome. I loved it.
Yeah, I bought several copies to give away. And one of my goals when I started this Sozo Talk Radio was to interview people who I would buy several copies of their book to give away, because I'm so blessed by their ministry and message. So I would just love to dive in and unpack just what The Forgotten Way is all about. I mean, if you'd like,
absolutely.
I could read the five declarations, and then you can kind of talk about it a little bit.
And I wanted to add to that too. The people that Daniel is bringing on here, is for sure. We also need to come in and translate those and get them into Chinese and kidnap you guys. Bring you over to. You need to come over to some of these churches in Taiwan. I got a lot of questions to ask, but I'll let you go ahead, Daniel. Sorry.
All right. So it seems to be geared around this declaration of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's the forgotten way of Yeshua, the path of Yeshua for power and peace in this life. And the five declarations, you know, the first one, God is infinitely good. God is infinitely complete. You, number two, is you are remade in the likeness and glory of your Father. Three, your journey now is to see and align yourself with who you truly are. Four, you will only see who you are and thus be who you are as you surrender your attachment to all other identities. And five, love, joy, and peace are the manifestation of your true identity. Yeah, you want to unpack
that? Pretty much sums it up in a nutshell, isn't it? So you want me to go ahead and unpackage that a little bit?
Yeah, you know, and as I was reading it, the first few chapters, I'm like underlining every page. I mean, this book is so deep, and
right.
And because what it is, it's a culmination, I see, of like your life work, everything that God's invested and poured into you, all your years of ministry, and then for Ted Decker too, and you coming together and having this awakening conversation together, and then documenting it and delivering it to the world in this beautiful book, The Forgotten Way.
Well, Ted is an intense individual, and one of the most delightfully unique human beings I've ever had a chance to know, and just a dear friend, one of the best friends I've ever come to know, and having you know years of conversations under our belt, we had this realization that God was taking us on a journey, and it was a journey of personal identity, and it was just a very personal journey between us and God, but they were very much in alignment. I mean, where God was taking Ted and where God was taking me, he had brought us into each other's lives for a time to kind of walk in tandem as he was unveiling and folding things to us about himself. And it wasn't anything that we ever actually intended to preach. Actually, this book was never meant to be published. The point of the book was actually to pass down to our children things that we want them to know about their identity and their fathers, who their fathers knew God to be or know God to be. It's kind of like, we just wanted, he wanted his kids, I wanted my kids to know this is who God is. And he'd also never put his story down in a book. And so, of course, the first third of the book is Ted's own testimony. That's 55 pages of just raw, transparent, you know, pain and redemption. And then we collaborated on the middle part of the book, and then I wrote the end part of the book with the liner notes and the reflections on the meditations.
Oh, yeah.
But the idea with the book and the five declarations was it's not meant to make a new dogma. It wasn't meant to answer all of our questions. It was really meant to question all of our answers and to lift the veil on the goodness of God. So the very first declaration is God is absolutely good, infinitely complete, filled with love and joy and peace. The idea of the goodness of God has really been a controversial point over the years, because there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, God is good, but then they want to redefine his goodness by saying that the way his goodness actually shows up is that every now and then he completely wipes out certain people groups, or he believes in genocide, or he believes in slavery, and he believes in all these different things. And this is how God defines goodness. So if we're going to be good like God, then we've got to like bring all of this destruction into our lives as well. And so we began to realize the way that God had been branded down through the course of the ages for the last 2,000 years is that he's been made famous for judgment when he's supposed to be made famous for love. And that's what Jesus had come to do is to put the Father's heart on display to a group of people who did not believe he was as good as Jesus was showing him. And so, you know, of course, when our concepts of God get challenged by God himself and he begins to defy our concepts, we're at a bit of a crossroads. And of course, what we chose 2,000 years ago was to put the authentic God to death to defend our concepts of God.
Yeah.
So we showed that when given a choice between his goodness and what we think of him, we will choose our hatred over his goodness any day. And we still do. I mean, the church still does. And so the idea that God is absolutely good and infinitely complete really became a massive cornerstone for our understanding. And so for me, I realized, you know, God is better than I think, and I can't imagine him better than he is.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it literally is impossible for me to sit down and imagine God better than he is. And I have a very vivid imagination. But I realized I was never going to be able to, in my imagination created by God, I was never going to be able to imagine beyond the goodness of God. And so that's not meant to cause us to draw new theological conclusions. It's like, oh, we're going to create a new, you know, theological conclusion on that basis. Let's see how good we can imagine him to be, and then that'll be our new church, you know, missions. That's not the point. The point is that we never draw a line on how good he can be. It's that we never like create walls and fences on, well, he can go this far, but no farther. And so that became, once I started seeing that, there were parts of the scripture that opened up to me in a way that I never seen before. For example, in Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic is let down through the roof, and it says in there, when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you sit there and you think, wait a minute, that's not what I've heard, and that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it only makes sense if you think, well, he's as good as he wants to be, and perhaps he wants to be better than I think he can be.
Oh, yeah.
So we try to draw these neat constructs on this is the rules and this is the way this works. But, you know, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so, you know, if he wants to forgive somebody on the basis of the faith of somebody else, a friend, who's to say he can't? And a matter of fact, there's a scriptural precedent for it there. And then there's a number of other places where it really started kind of tweaking my perspective on Orthodox theology as I had come to understand it. And he started dismantling it and replacing it with a living, breathing revelation of himself. And so I started going, God, I just want to submit all of my answers to you. And he actually right now, I would say, I'm more at a place of rest than I've ever been in my entire life, just resting in the goodness of God. And it doesn't necessarily mean, people say, you know, well, you know, he's faithful and he's never let me down, and all these questions, these statements that we make in worship. When the reality is that every single one of us has faced, you know, pain and judgment and betrayal and whatever it happens to be. And we think, well, he must have let me down then. Well, no, he gives us the freedom to make a choice to either walk into the deepest, darkest valley we want to, or somebody else can make a choice and drag us down to the deepest, darkest valley we've ever seen. But his faithfulness means that he can carry us out of whatever valley that we are in. And he's made provision for all of that. His redemptive ability and his goodness is seen in his ability to heal our most painful moment, or to light up our darkest valley. And that is the faithfulness and the goodness of God, because on the cross, he did not strip us away of our ability to say no. He left us with the capacity to choose. So we get to choose our response to God. And if we don't think he's good, our response will be determined by our faith in his ability to either be good or not be good. And so you see a lot of people in their relationships with God cowering in this fear, and that fear is debilitating. And so, you know, absolutely good, infinitely complete. Let me just rocket through the other ones and let you guys get on to the questions. I know you've got some. That you're made in his image and likeness. Mm-hmm. So if you don't know that his original righteousness has overcome your original sin, then you'll constantly think of yourself as merely a sinner saved by grace. But you're far more than that. You're set apart unto God, pure, righteous, and holy. The God who created time and space and distance is the one who is qualified to separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. So if you're separated from the one thing that can actually make you unholy, then how holy are you? If you're separated from the one thing that can make you unpure, how pure are you? So made in his image and likeness, you say, well, that was in the garden. Well, in the New Testament, you see in Colossians 3, where Jesus is revealing to Paul to put off the old man and put on the new man that's made in the image and likeness of the one who created him. So the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection becomes like this launching pad into this new existence where we're restored to our original identity and original intention. But even beyond that, we're actually a new creation that's never been seen before. So we're able to actually walk in that newness of life. And then the third declaration is, you got one journey in this life, and that's to see who you really are. And that basically means I want to see what God sees. I want to believe what he believes about me. I don't want to make up my own lies and labels or let the lies and labels of life be attached to me, which leads to the fourth declaration, which means in order to see who you really are, it only requires you let go of everything that you are not. And this is where you begin to admit that there's some things that you believed about yourself that God doesn't believe about you. If he believes you're righteous and pure and holy, but you can try to prove to him that you're not by all the things that you've done, yet he takes a look at that and says, well, I don't remember those things, and those things they're not put into your account. Well, then now all of a sudden you have no argument. You have no defense for your unrighteousness anymore. You have to let your unrighteousness go and rest in the purity of his glory and his righteousness. What happens in that moment then is that you realize that grace and goodness has come to me as a gift and not because I've done anything to earn it. And of course, that's a basic hallmark of salvation. But But I think one of the things that we love to unpackage is that you're beyond forgiven. You're actually innocent. So people say, well, I'm forgiven. Well, you're more than forgiven. You're justified, which means you've been declared innocent. Justified just as if I had never sinned. Innocent means, you know, you didn't, in God's sight, you didn't even do anything worth forgiving in the first place. Forgiveness means I did something that required forgiveness. But justified or declared innocent means that in God's sight, he doesn't even hold that that moment of sin in a particular period of time where he had. It's like your sin does not have the ability to scar the calendar of eternity.
Yeah,
to where you beautiful. Always can point back to it. You know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then the final one is the authentic you, the evidence of the true you is love, joy, and peace. So it comes back to the very nature of God manifest in you. It's what Paul said was the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, you just unpackage these things all day long, but I'll let you guys.
Yeah, that is beautiful. First of all, yeah.
Wow. Amen. I'm getting fed by this.
That's good, man.
Awesome.
I'd just like to repeat what you said there. God is better than you think, and you can never imagine God better than he is. I just love that. We should make, a poster of that or something and hang it in every room in our house. I was also too reminded, you know, when you're talking about I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And then this verse came to mind of like where he says he's commissioned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And that God is not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance and find salvation. And I just want to get a little bit scandalous with our listeners here for a moment and highlight the fact that, okay, we think there's people beyond God's reach of redemption. You know, that's how we behave in this world. Like, oh, you know, that's how the news treats people. Oh, if you've done this, your name is mud forever, kind of thing.
Right.
But one of the lines of one of our songs, Unfailing Love, that is there's no one beyond your reach of redemption. And that's come as I've looked at scripture, you know, like Manasseh is a great example. Manasseh, who for 50 years, he's sacrificing his children in the flames to demons. He's murdering hundreds of innocent people. And finally, God lands him in a jail in Babylon. And from there, he cries out to Jesus or to the Lord and finds mercy and finds salvation. And he's restored to his throne. You know, would any of us do that? No. It's
like, yeah.
Like, no, take him out. He's bad news, right? But for the last remaining 5 years of his life, he's going around declaring, yes, the Lord is God. Worship him. You know, his life was changed. The actual power of redemption. And another story that I shared at a concert the other day, was Jeffrey Dahmer, who came to faith while in prison, you know, shortly before a fellow inmate stabbed him to death. He's declaring his faith. There's video footage of him declaring his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. And we have to believe that because of the power of redemption, you know what? He's in heaven. He's a brother. Jesus trusts Jeffrey Dahmer with the children of heaven because of the power of redemption and salvation. This is the miracle of salvation. There's no one beyond it. You could be a pedophile, come to salvation, be transformed. You could have done anything. You could have been ISIS like Paul was. The Apostle Paul was ISIS to the Christians of his day. You know?
Yeah, no, that's, I think, a big point in it is that Jesus didn't just die for your mistakes. He died for your sin, which means I saw something, I knew it was wrong, I did it anyway. And that kind of mercy, wow. I mean, who can wrap their mind around that? But the only way that he could possibly have done such a thing is if he knew who we were from before the foundation of the world, and then he refused to allow the lies and labels that life places upon us to redefine his perspective of us. So, you know, he told Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you.
Oh, yeah.
You know, David says in Psalm 139, you know, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, your eyes saw my substance before it was ever even substantive, that kind of thing. Yeah. And so if that's the case, then you began. Your origin is in the heart and the mind of God. Well, I'm pretty sure that God didn't think, well, I'm going to make a serial killer today, or I'm going to make a thief or a wife beater or an adulterer, all these things. But these are all things that life labels us with based upon behavior. And why people choose certain behaviors, a number of different factors, I'm sure, you know, that play into that. And so we let the behavior begin to define the person, rather than the origin of the person become their definition. And when you surrender to your origin, the fact that we are born from above, first and foremost, then our life is lived as a response to that. You know, righteousness starts to become a byproduct of a life surrendered to who we really are, and not based upon some kind of like disciplined works-based existence. And so when you see who you, it's like why Paul says, I think he said in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, we're ambassadors of Christ, and God is making an appeal to you through us. And he says, therefore, we beg you to be reconciled to God. But prior to that, in the verses prior to that, he makes a case that they already are. They just don't know it. You know, that God is not allowing sin to be put in your account, that you're already righteous in his sight.
Yeah.
You know, so there's a sense where I think people read The Forgotten Way and they go, well, is this universalist? Well, there's a couple of different thoughts here. There's universal atonement and universal salvation. Universal salvation is the concept that every person is just saved and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, I think you can read the scriptures and see that God has created us with a will, and he actually honors our will to self-destruct if we so choose to. But universal atonement is where you get the verses where you throw the word all in there, like the ones you just read. Yeah, he died for all. He died for Jeffrey Dahmer. He died for Adolf Hitler. He died for us. He died for all of us. So atonement, the work of the cross, means that the grace of God, according to Titus 2:11, has appeared to all men, everybody. And yet, you know, if there was no need for us to come into alignment or agreement with his choice of us, then Paul would have never had any need to say, I beg or urge you to be reconciled to God. And when he says be reconciled, he's not saying, I want you to like go through this process of becoming something. He's essentially just trying to convince us of who we are. Or I take it back to like Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. When he looks at Nicodemus and says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. You know, that's what he's saying, is revisit your origin and recognize you're more than just human here. That you first and foremost were born from above. But as long as you're just stuck in this place of thinking that all you are is flesh and blood, then you stand in a place of condemnation because you don't believe. That's the work of the gospel. A person listening to this podcast right now, and they go, I didn't even know how to believe. But the word believe in John 3:15, 16, 17, it says, who believes in Jesus will have eternal life, simply means to be convinced that this is true. And there's no work in that. It's not like you get down on the ground, do 10 push-ups, and then that proves you believed. It's just, I'm convinced that this is true. That's to come into a place where you just go, I've heard the message. Jesus died for me. Jesus has applied his holiness to my life. I don't know why or how to believe this is true, but I'm going to go ahead and say yes to this from my heart. I'm going to go ahead and just place my, it's almost like surrendering by falling into his arms, that kind of a thing. And that's the thing. You believe. Well, how do you believe? You can't believe apart from faith, and you don't get faith apart from God. So the very thing he demands is the very thing he supplies. So even the faith to believe doesn't come from you, which is amazing. So really it is all his work, but you and I get to choose our response to it. So I'm just constantly in this state of going, you know, when I go to, I'll be doing a missions conference this summer in Belfast, Ireland, for one of the largest Protestant churches in the UK, that it was built upon a pastor who had an angelic visitation. This angel says to him, if you'll present the gospel and bring people to a decision in every service, you'll have somebody saved.
Wow.
And this church has been going for like 40 plus years, and every service somebody comes to Christ.
Praise
because
God.
He presents the gospel and invites people to respond. And so, you know, when I get up and preach now, I don't tell people, hey, invite Jesus into your heart. No, I'm trying to like convince them that Jesus has invited you into his.
Oh yeah.
And that our saying yes to it is not a work. Our saying yes to it is merely a surrender. It's like the cross is the eternal I do of heaven over humanity in the great wedding ceremony of the ages. And to reciprocate that is just to simply surrender to align with the decision of God over your life. And to align with that is to start enjoying the life-giving fruits of covenant. So, yeah, there's a major, major point of decision that begins to manifest the fruits of the salvation that's been paid for on the cross. So, yeah, you know, when people say, well, this sounds really, this book sounds like a universalism, you know, well, universalism takes the relationship aspect completely out of it and strips away, I think, the life-giving relational aspect away from God, because now I don't even have a choice. Yeah. You know, so anything that takes away my will to surrender or will to choose makes repentance null and void, makes relationship null and void. I mean, how important is the ability to say yes and no in all of your closest relationships? It is that ability to choose that makes love possible to be experienced. So love cannot be experienced apart from the context of choice, which is why the power to choose is so huge. And so when people read The Forgotten Way, I hope they don't see some like universalistic, well, everybody's automatically going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter what you do, because that's never been the point here. God absolutely daily is inviting us into a close, intimate relationship with him. And if a person embraces universalism, they don't have to have a relationship with God to enjoy the benefits and the fruits of heaven when they die. And so that kind of like goes completely against what I see to be the gospel, and that is awaken to who you really are. You're a child of God. You're meant to have communion with God. You're meant to have an intimate relationship with God, and your true identity, destiny, and the favor on your life can only be found from the context of that communion. And so hopefully that clears up maybe some of the questions that people have if they read this book and go, oh my gosh, these guys are universalists. Well, universal atonement available to everybody. Universal salvation, you get to align with it. And that's an act of your will.
Beautiful. Well, one of the things that I wanted to interject here is just the fact that there are so many people who haven't set foot in a church. And myself, having been outside the mainstream church system for a number of years, I was born and raised in it, and then living in Asia and with some very fringe Christians. And then only this last few months coming back in, I resonate with what you said in the beginning of the show about that the Holy Spirit is invading the mainstream, or, you know, the denominations. And that's very exciting, because I'm kind of wondering, like, why am I going back to church? But what you're saying right now really resonates with me, the fact that just God has a plan for everybody. Like, you know, I had a Buddhist friend of mine lose her sister the other day, and asked another guest that we had, Howard Storm, about, is there hope for people, you know, that have departed to meet God? You know, those are the kind of questions that we get out here in Buddha land, you know, people that are obsessed with praying for dead souls and stuff. And this is the kind of stuff that gets you really in trouble with, in my opinion, with the church people. But I mean, that's the kind of, if you don't mind, I would like to take things a little bit in that outer dimensional, just sure, twilight zone for just a moment, and ask you, what do you think about that? Like, as far as God's mercy for, and this is more concerning, like, some of the people that I interact with on a daily basis, sure, here in Taiwan. Do you think that the gospel has room for departed spirits, or people that never really grasped the love of God in this world outside of a Buddhist monastery?
Let me first say, Michael, that I completely understand the controversy behind this. All right. So when I say this, I know exactly what I'm saying. And that is, I don't think when the Bible says the mercy of God endures forever, I don't think it's lying. And there's a couple of reasons why. One of them is that the verse that we go to when we think people are locked in the condition of death is it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But the word for judgment there is the Greek word keresis. It's where we get our word crisis, or another translation is choosing. So it could be read like this. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the choosing, or the choice. So we know God's choice. He says, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. So he's made his choice clear. So is it possible that a person can choose to accept Christ after the point of death? Now, I want to answer this two ways. One way is this. I think that it goes against Orthodox Christian faith to say yes. One of the reasons why it does, especially in modern Christianity, is because we understand this need for that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And the last thing we ever want to do is give anybody a sense of like passive complacency where they should push this decision off. Right. So, So if you're thinking, well, I'm kind of on the fence, well, maybe I'll just wait until I die and then I'll choose. Okay, that's foolish. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is foolish to walk for a moment without an intimate relationship with God, without a revelation that you're his son, his daughter, his child. Okay, so I think that people ought to be brought to a place of decision now. But there's a couple of things that cause me to have hope beyond the point of death. So let me just address that. One of them is the way that Jesus lived his life. He spends the first 30 years of his life basically doing nothing but just being a son. But he's fully aware of who he is. By the time he's 12, he knows who his father is, and he knows he's on a mission because he says to his mother, I must be about my father's business. So he knows his assignment, he knows who he is, and he knows who his father is. Yet he goes home to Nazareth, and for the next 18 years, he does nothing to put any of that on display. So in that time, there's people that are living and dying and making decisions good and bad in Nazareth, and are they being condemned? Is Jesus doing nothing about this? Is there no provision being made for these people? You know, is he going around evangelizing? Is he healing the sick? Apparently not. And the reason we know this is because in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus goes back to his hometown after he started his ministry, his own family, his own household, in a sense, his community, is shocked by what he can do. They have no idea. And they're like, who in the world is this? And they have unbelief because of an intellectual offense in their heart. So that tells us that for 18 years, God lived among man and did nothing to stop sickness, disease, or save anybody that we are aware of, because nobody has a clue that he can. Now, he must know something that we don't, or he must have full confidence in his ability to redeem or to save. I can't reconcile this idea that God would come and live around humanity for 18 years and let just people die and be swept off into hell apart from him witnessing to. Are you kidding me? Come on, you know? So he's going to make provision for that. Mm-hmm. The other thing is that Peter talks about how Jesus, after the point of crucifixion, goes down into the prison, right? And he preaches the gospel to men, speaking specifically of the most evil generation that had come up to that point, which was people who were disobedient during the time of Noah. And so basically they represent the worst of humanity, which would seem that net can catch just about anybody. So people would say, well, he just went down there to tell them what he did. No, it says he preached the gospel, and the gospel is good news. So how is it good news if people have no opportunity to respond? Another thing is in the end of Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem. And of course, this is after everything is all said and done. And we have this fullness of the revelation of the throne of God. The person of Jesus Christ is completely revealed. It speaks of the New Jerusalem. The gates of the New Jerusalem will never be shut. In other words, they're open. And then it goes on at the very end of Revelation to say, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears come and drink of the water of life freely. Well, my question then is this: if there's nobody to respond to that word, then why are we even saying it in the first place? In other words, if everybody at that point in history has now been locked in their condition because of the fullness, the revelation of heaven and God and the throne and his grace has fully come to man, well, if they're outside of the ability to make a choice, then why are we making the invitation? So it seems to me, and there's a number of other places I won't go into here, but I think that's enough to kind of whet people's appetite for this concept. And that is that if you've got loved ones that have passed away, and you maybe were convinced, oh my goodness, they didn't make it into heaven, I just want to like infuse you with hope. Now, if you happen to be suicidal and you're trying to like get out of this life, and you're like, I'm speaking to people on this podcast here. If you're suicidal, you're trying to get out of this life, and you said, well, the only thing keeping me alive is the fact that I think if I take my life, I'm going to hell. Do not take your life, all right? Understand what I'm saying here. It is not in your best interest to take your own life in your own hands. Rather, let your life be resting in the grace and the goodness of God and continue to just walk your life out as God gives you the ability to do it, and let him have his faithful redemptive work in your darkness in the moment that you're standing in to bring you out of it, right? So I don't want to give a person who's suicidal any kind of a sense that it's okay for you to go ahead and end your life. That's not something you should take into your own hands at any point in time, right? That's just, I just think that's something I just need to say there. And if you're a person that's saying, okay, well, Bill, you've given me some reasons to believe that a person can accept Christ beyond the point of death, so then I'm going to live the rest of my life unto myself and do whatever I please, and then I'll accept Jesus after I die. To you, I say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're living unto yourself apart from an intimate relationship with God, you're missing out on the absolute best that God has for you, and you're missing out on the destiny for which he's created you to walk and live in. And it's really a big deal that you understand that this moment right now may be an invitational moment to you, not to take advantage of the eternal mercy of God by putting this decision off, but to surrender to saying, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life, and I need my life to be in yours. And that this moment becomes a moment of salvation for you. But here's the thing, and this will be the last thing I think I want to mention on this, and that is that Jesus never preached the gospel, nor did the rest of the disciples preach the gospel with the kind of militant urgency that we typically do today, because we know that fear can fill an altar with people who respond to scary stories, and that I don't believe that was ever meant to be the way that we preach the gospel. Paul preached the Christ crucified and resurrected. He lived just to expose Jesus Christ and to bring the Holy Spirit in every situation. So I believe the gospel is meant not to be preached with like this fearful urgency, this militant idea of we got to get everybody now, you know, but the idea is that we are bringing everybody into an awareness of the love, the grace, and the goodness of this amazing, extravagant Father. And when people are born into faith from an invitation based upon revelation of goodness, an encounter based upon his love and his grace over us, their spiritual growth is faster, more mature, and empowered to go out and release that to other people. Rather, this fear-based evangelism that many of us have grown up under has created a nominal Christianity and a powerless existence. But when you come to realize how good he is and how filled with love he is, and you just walk like you've got a nuclear dynamo of grace inside of you, and you just want to like pour that out upon everybody you come in contact with. And you know, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And so when people have an encounter with the authentic love of Christ, the love that he's placed in us by his Holy Spirit that may have lied dormant for so long suddenly comes to life, and it becomes a natural response to encountering that love. And then we know that we've come home and we've found our Father, and we're right where we belong. And to me, that's the way to bring people into the kingdom of God in the most healthy way possible.
Oh, yeah. That's so beautiful. You know, this beautiful invitation. Amen. that Jesus, that the Lord, our Creator, our Savior, created us for relationship, and he's inviting us into this friendship. I just want to share a few verses that's touched my heart along those lines. One was from Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends."
I just love that
grips my heart, like a friendship with Jesus, really? And then there's this other verse in Romans 5:11, where it says, "So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." So it's just brilliant.
You know, Daniel, if I can add on to that, that verse you read in Revelation, if you go on to the next couple of verses, it says that John turns and he sees a door standing open in heaven. So, you know, you get this picture of two doors. And there's a door on God's end, and then there's a door on our end. And the door that's shut is the door on our end. And he's making the invitation, you know, and that's the thing is like,
wow.
And so lest we think that we've got to do something to get God to open the door. We just got to see that he's already, that's the cross. He's already opened the door to humanity. The arms are stretched out. Yes. It's there. It's available right now.
Yes. Yes, indeed. And I just want to encourage all our listeners to take Jesus up on this invitation. There's a door open in heaven. Open the door of your heart. Invite him in. Fellowship together. He's already dealt with the sin problem. He's taken that all away. He has reconciled you to God. This is the good news, and it is good for everyone and anywhere. You can take this to the worst criminal in the prison and deliver this good news to him or her that, yes, God wants a relationship. He has already restored us, and he's just that longing father waiting and watching for their son to come turn for home, you know, like the prodigal son story, and he runs out to meet you and embraces you and will never shame you, never, and all of heaven just throws a party for you. So it's beautiful
that.
Isn't it beautiful? Story
my favorite line lately from the prodigal son story is that while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him coming.
Yeah.
That just gets me.
Yeah. So before we go any further, I just wanted to encourage our listeners to visit theforgottenway.com and check out this book. So that's, again, that's theforgottenway.com. And I was so surprised. I'm friends with Ryan Kibbe, and I see his quote right on the front page, you know, that this book is like, as pivotal to this generation as C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity was to his. You know, this is a pivotal book, and it's very important for us to catch the fire and catch the message of this. And, so visit theforgottenway.com, order the book. You're gonna not be sorry that you did. And then to also check out your website, billvanderbush.com.
Mm-hmm.
I love what you have right on your front page, these morning meditations and about focusing on the gospel and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now is the day of salvation. Mm-hmm. I would love for you to unpack, what that means, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and our, as I like to say, our mystical union with him, like John 14:20.
Yes.
That's been pivotal to my life lately. So
yeah, that's actually the verse that has defined my existence, John 14:20. When I saw that, somebody asked me many years ago, said, what's the most mind-melting verse you've ever read in the Bible? And after about 6 months, I grew up just, as a student of scripture, I continue to be, but I really didn't have an answer for that. I could think of a number of scriptures off the top of my head. And then after about 6 months, I answered the question. I said, it's John 14:20. It still wrecks me every time I read it. In that day, you will know I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. And Jesus is making clear in the verses previous to that, that the day that he's talking about is already available to us. It's available right now. So when he's beaten, death, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, both of those things have happened. So that day is available in this moment. And so I'm reading this verse, and suddenly all concepts of distance and separation between me and God completely go away. And now it's not me trying to reach God. It's just resting in this reality that he's made me his home. It doesn't make me God. It doesn't make you God, but it makes you the home that he's chosen to dwell in by his Spirit. And that is just an unbelievable reality. I just think that's the coolest thing ever. So,
yes.
You know,
yes,
the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is the joyful expectation of good. Mm-hmm. Glory is the manifest goodness of God. Moses goes to the mountain. He says, to God, show me your glory. And God's response to Moses in that moment was, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. And so, you go, what? Moses asked God to show him his glory. God says, okay, it's called goodness. And keep your eyes open. I'm going to show you something. And Moses comes back from that experience, and he's shining like so brightly they can't even look at him. And I just had this sense that when the church gets a revelation of the goodness of God, then we will shine like we're supposed to. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That kind of thing.
Yeah. And so, wouldn't you say that it's like the day and age that we live in is kind of like, I feel like we're on the cusp, and it's happening already. The revealing of the sons and daughters of God, this awakening coming to the church. Do you feel that?
I do. I feel like there's an incredible awakening that's coming. It's happening already.
Yes, it is.
And that's one of the reasons why I'm in this, in a traditional church environment, is I believe it was Bobby Connor who said that God is bringing a renewal and a revival to traditional denominations, because when they couldn't perceive the moving of the Holy Spirit, they still continued to faithfully preach the scriptures. And so there's a foundation, a root system into the Word of God that's there. And upon that foundation, you can really build tremendously once the Holy Spirit really, you know, shows up and people have an open heart to the moving of the power of the Spirit. They have the foundation of the scriptures to refer to. Now, on the flip side of that, I've seen a lot of people in a revivalist community who they have experiences and encounters with God, or they can tell you about miracles that they've seen and all that stuff, but they can't find John 3:16 without a map. And so the first time that some wind of adversity comes into their life and tries to take them out at the knees, they fall very easily. So I've talked to some people recently who can tell me all kinds of miracles that they've seen in the past, but then you wonder why they've lost their joy. And I talked to a young man recently, and he said, I don't even know if God exists. And I'm thinking, wait, you just told me about a time where you saw God heal somebody, and now you're telling me you don't even know he exists. Well, because he had no, when I explored it further, I realized it's because he had no grounding in the scriptures. And so I think that's one of the reasons why God is maybe honoring some of these traditional denominations. And that is because, you know, in the absence of everything else, they've continued to preach the word. And that was Paul's admonition to Timothy, preach the word. Just when it comes down to it, just preach the simplicity of the eternal gospel. And so so I'm excited watching this unfold.
Yes, indeed.
It is powerful. And I just wanted to ask you a random question here, as I'm just envisioning celebration outside Disney World. And do you get a lot of people there who work at Disney World? Do you get to, in your congregation, just out of curiosity,
oh, yes.
I'll tell you why I'm asking this question.
Tons. Yeah. Many. And we're actually about to start a new service that will specifically really be aimed at giving Disney cast members more of an exposure to the things of God and the gospel. And it's something that's really heavy on our heart. We have a lot of Disney leaders that are actually a part of our church.
Fascinating. And I'm not pretending to know a lot of those people, except that there must just be armies and armies and armies of people that work for Disney. That
75,000 locally here, just locally here in Florida.
And I'm not a huge Disney fan, but I have these recurring dreams that have gone on for since I was 15, of being in Disney World and being among the people who work at Disney World. And they're kind of like a little bit dystopic kind of background, and always dealing with those people and in some way ministering to them. And I have no idea why. And I just think this is the most random, cool, weird thing to be talking with you and having no idea that you were, you know, I mean, Daniel informed me of our broadcast, and I'm going to listen to some of your messages and just beautiful gospel and listening to you. I'm just being fed by the word of God and by the gospel. But I mean, it's just, I can't break through the fact that you're there ministering. Because one of my dreams and goals is to take what you're saying right now and inject it into the darkest places that I can find in the world. You know, the people that are going through things. And I believe people that work at these theme parks, I mean, what kind of people go to work at Disney World, you know, and then live there? And what is that like, you know, and what kind of baggage do they carry? And no offense, I mean, not looking down on them at all, but, you know, that's just a very interesting group of people. And I'm just so thankful that you're there.
I can give you a couple of nuggets on that. I think that'll maybe give you some hope and insight. And that is that people that want to come to work for Disney and people who live in this area, it attracts people who are dreamers. And by that, it means that there's really, they don't see an impossibility. If you have a dream or an idea or whatever, they're not looking at a problem. They're looking for solutions. And so, of course, the engineers at Disney are called Imagineers. It's the idea that you don't have to engineer something based upon a previous invention. If we come up with an idea that has no precedent, we're gonna figure out a way to do it. And so they've pioneered so much, and I think that is to me that's a spiritual that's a kind of a mark of the grace of the Holy Spirit upon our life. Like the verse I mentioned earlier today that no eye has seen and ear has heard, it hasn't entered in the heart of man, it hasn't even entered into our imagination what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So I think God is looking to raise up Imagineers in the kingdom.
Absolutely.
And that is people who become accustomed to invading the impossible, and to where the word impossible isn't even in our vocabulary anymore. We come up against a situation, you know, and a doctor says, well, there's no hope, or this is an impossible situation. Well, no, we're never without hope. Yeah. You know, here's a people group that needs to be reached. Well, this is an impossible situation. No, we're never without hope. All things are possible. We have a human trafficking problem here in, we have a human trafficking problem here in Orlando, and we're never, without hope, in that situation. We have how can we solve that problem? Can we solve the problem of hope, homelessness? Well, a lot of people have given up hope. Well, we're never without hope in that situation. So I think it's really a big deal that we realize that God is raising up people that think and dream like that, that dream with Him. Bill Johnson wrote a book many years ago called Dreaming with God. I think probably one of the best books I've ever read. And a lot of concepts in that book are things that inspired The Forgotten Way. So it's at least for me, at least my end of it. So I think being around this environment has caused me to think beyond my previously held limitations and definitions of what is possible and impossible. So it's cool that you would say that, Michael. I appreciate that.
Yeah. And Bill, we just want to be respectful of your time. I realize you only had an hour to spend with us, and that's come to a close now. So I just want to let you go. Me and Michael are just going to carry on the show, but I just wanted to thank you so much for joining us today and the good word that was delivered. I'm sure our listeners were blessed. I know I was. And also, just to remind people to visit billvanderbush.com. You've been podcasting for years. You've got a lot of lovely messages on there that people can check out, and to go to theforgottenway.com. So thanks for being with us today.
Daniel and Michael, thank you guys so much for having me, and love to Taiwan. Man, I'm just so excited to be able to speak over there. So
yeah, pray for us here. Maybe if there's a chance for you to pop over here sometime, we can hook you up with some churches or at least get some of your stuff translated to Chinese or with Chinese subtitles. That would be awesome, because what you just shared on this broadcast would be groundbreaking, will be groundbreaking for a lot of my friends. So I appreciate it, and great honor to meet you.
Incredible. Thank you so much, and we'll definitely look into doing that.
All right. Take care, and God bless you, bro.
Take care, guys. Bye-bye.
Have a great one. Okay, bye.
All right. So, Michael, you're still there. All right.
Half of me is here, Daniel, and the other half
it's late.
Is,
I know.
I'm telling you, I didn't want to talk. I knew that the time was limited, so
yeah,
I wanted you guys to talk for the most part, but
we are still live.
Major stuff going on.
We are still live.
Oh yeah.
How long do you want to keep this going?
I know. No, I know that. I know. I'm behaving myself.
All right.
No, I haven't started singing. I'm not making any dumb jokes. Well,
oh, you know what? I did have a dumb joke. I was going to share this with him. I was like, well, Bill, we were going to, you know, because he worked with Ted Decker. We're going to entitle this show, and maybe we will still do this, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure of Rediscovering the Gospel.
Oh, no.
That would have got a laugh out of him.
You know, I think he would have loved it.
I know.
He was this is the first time talking. Like, you know, people are polite, and you know, it's good. But man, he was really cool. That was really cool. I was really impressed and really fed. I wasn't being polite there. That was what I wanted to tell you. Is today, remember the interview last night with Howard Storm? Did you catch the scene where he's talking about when he left his body and those demonic people started dragging him to hell and abusing him and all that?
Yeah.
Well, today I'm sitting in this random English camp rehearsal for all the different plays that the different classes made. And for some reason this year, all the teachers are new except for just a few people. And one of them who said he's not even really a Christian because he hasn't been baptized. So, but he's definitely a Christian, but he from El Salvador, he had his whole class, his whole Taiwanese class perform this teen skit. I'm sure you've seen it where you do kind of this mime presentation with this beautiful worship song and with guitar in the background describing a girl with her creator, and they're doing this dance, and then the enemy comes and lures her away, and then like kind of gets her into sin, and then next thing you know, she's being like bombarded with these group of people that are hitting her and beating her, and then she starts to like cut herself, and finally as they're about to destroy her, as she's like holding a gun, shaking it to her head like, I'm gonna kill myself, and then all the demons come back and start beating her and hitting her again, and then a representation of, well, the creator himself, I guess, comes back as Jesus and defends her and takes all the beating himself and defends her.
Oh, wow.
And wow. I was just wrecked watching this, because, I mean, I have had a hell of a week. And I'm like, this is the gospel, and it's being shown to these Taiwanese kids in this random English camp.
Yeah.
I mean, this is incredible. And, you know, Howard Storm's testimony last night, and then watching that this morning... of a quinky dink, kind of sort of, like, you know, I mean, what's the world coming to? So it was pretty cool to have the, I mean, Daniel, you're on fire, man. You're getting these amazing people lined up.
Yeah, like,
so cool.
I intend to interview Ryan Kibbe. He's on the list too. He's the pastor at Elevation Church here. He's like the Bill Johnson of Green Bay, you know. Oh my gosh, it's pretty fun. It's neat to have a church like that in the area that's bringing in this awakening, that's welcoming all of Jesus and who he is, and like, that's what it's all about, you know. One thing I'd like to just mention in the way of, you know, part of I guess Bill Vanderbush's message is preaching Christ consciousness versus sin consciousness. You know, that when you preach your identity in Christ and what he's pulled off for you and the purity and righteousness that you are now, innocent, like Bill Vanderbush was talking about, you're innocent, justified, just as if you didn't do it, you know, and versus the sin consciousness, you know, that I think that, I don't know if there needs to be a balance, because, you know, the balance is found in the Word of God, okay? You just plow through the New Testament, read that, but with the heart of Holy Spirit, you know, inviting the author to explain it to you along the way, you're going to get it, you know, there. And things will come alive and things will be awakened to you. The problem is that when we choose to sin, it's like we take all that revelation that we get, all that awesome, amazing stuff that people are just going to be blown away, like, not only from Scripture, but like from this book, The Forgotten Way. You read it, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is astounding, amazing. But then when we choose to just, like, sin or something, we're taking all that, chucking in the trash, and then we're, like, inoculating ourselves against the pure experience of the truth found in, first of all, the Bible, okay? But also in this book, The Forgotten Way, which highlights and extrapolates on this thing that we've been plugged into, this Christ consciousness, you know, of and relationship with him. Really.
And you're not talking about the new, because we talked to a lot of New Agers. So
I know. See, that's
not
the problem.
Talking about the Christ consciousness.
Well, the when the Bible talks about the mind of Christ, you know, that's where we need to derive our understanding of Christ consciousness. You know, that this is that this we're part of His body. He is the head, and we're plugged into all wisdom. You know, and like all ability too, He can just activate because He's the mind. He can activate this part of the body to do whatever He wants and whenever He wants it. And we need to be submissive to the head and part of a functioning body here. What does God want to do through you today and use you today? Now, it's a, and it's not just, you know, Christ consciousness. You talk about like the, you know, that it's not impersonal, that this is a real fellowship. This is a real relationship. I just read through 1 John the other day, and the whole book really seems to be about fellowship. The word fellowship was just jumping off the page on that first chapter. And I've got that on my SozoTalkRadio.com. I've got 1 John with electric guitar background. It's really fun. If you wanted to just download that podcast and listen to it yourself.
Cool. Wow. I would love to get back on track with music and piano and jam with you sometime, Daniel.
Yeah.
Well, so cool that you're getting into the podcasting world and you're also an awesome musician and you've got your antenna spread out. We've had a number of conversations off air too, fellowshipping and just hanging out. You've come on some of my random goofy broadcasts.
It's so fun.
It's just been really fun. Yeah, it's kind of opened up the whole universe. And at the same time, it's something where I feel like I could just come and hang out with you and your neighbor and chill around the bonfire and just have a glass of wine and just be myself.
Like, yes, absolutely.
Sometimes I don't really know about these church people. So a lot of things that that Mr. Vanderbush was talking about, like invading the denominations, that spoke to me. Like that to me, I wouldn't usually ever meet somebody like that, but I'm telling you, Daniel, these recurring dreams, they're not nightmares, but they're definitely like the backdrop of horror movies where I'm like in an underground nighttime environment in Disney World.
Wow.
And I've probably, not joking, to my memory, had at least 20 dreams about this.
Wow.
And they're always different, but they're always the same thing. It's Disney World backstage.
Yeah.
And I'm interacting with the staff of Disney World, with the people that live at Disney World, with people who are involved in the production of Disney World stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I have no freaking idea why. Because I guess how much I think about Disney every day? Like zero.
Yeah.
So there's definitely something to tonight's broadcast.
Absolutely.
I feel like there's a reason. I mean, of all people that you could have interviewed, do you realize when I went to his church, it was literally empty with just a few people. Our school our youth group was it. In 2000, well, sorry, it wasn't even, it was like 1990, like mid-90s.
Yeah.
When I was like, it was that, we went with the Moores Presbyterian Church. My parents were going there at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And great people there, but, you know, kind of a dead feeling church, denominational. Yeah. And that's why I left and just tried everything fringe and crazy. And
yeah, that's changing.
Yeah, I really feel that. Like, I mean, and we fringe podcasters were like invading through people like Bill Vanderbush. I mean, I feel like that connection right there, in a way, establishes a vein of spirit to enter in places that we would never otherwise have ever imagined, you know? So, are the police at your door, Daniel?
My children are. Not that I have to go. I just have to. Just give me a second. I'm just going to tell them what I'm up to.
And, all right. I'll entertain the audience with some fun songs, karaoke songs. Daniel's freaking out.
Hey, in fact, I could play a song right now. I'm going to play Unfailing Love.
Yeah, sure.
For 3 minutes, okay? Here it comes.
All right. I'll be standing by playing karaoke.
Unfailing love, unfailing love.
Thank you all for listening. You can download this episode at sozotalkradio.com. My friend Michael had to catch the last train back to somewhere in Taiwan. He's currently living in Taipei, so I'm blessed to have him for a brother. He's got a show on called Spirit Wars, and you can find him on YouTube. Keyblades is the name of his YouTube handle, and he's got Spirit Wars. Real fun brother, so... Well, we're going to sign off. Again, it's sozotalkradio.com if you want to download this episode. God bless. Bye.